Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36. And we're going to be reading about the Transfiguration. And it's a passage that I've studied before, but really like every time I go over it, something new, kind of a thought or whatnot comes back. But let's read it together. Chapter 9, verse 28. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and begun to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Amen. So we have an account here where, you know, a physical, you know, kind of transformation takes place of Jesus. And so you can imagine, right, anyone you've spent with 3 years, you get comfortable with and whatnot, and you get to know their mannerisms. You know, imagine someone you've been following for 3 years, and you wake up one moment, and literally his face, you know it's him, but his appearance has literally physically changed. No doubt, it's going to take you aback. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's supernatural. And so it says that Jesus' clothes became white and gleaming. Okay, so you know, simplest of terms, he was kind of glowing, right? You know, angelic, like you could say. Not only that, but Moses and Elijah appear in glory. And so, you know, Peter, James, and John are witnessing this. This, you know, amazing account, this amazing experience. And it's not hard to imagine, you know, whether it says that Peter just woke up. And, you know, we've been in situations in deep sleep or whatnot when you just wake up where you're kind of, you know, disoriented and you don't know what's going on. That coupled with this, you know, supernatural encounter, you know, it says in verse 33, 34 that Peter didn't know what he was saying. And so I kind of want to break down, well, what is Peter saying exactly, right? In verse 33, he says, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then, you know, the text, Luke says, you know, that he wasn't realizing, he didn't recognize, you know, the absurdity of what he was saying. But what exactly was Peter saying? Okay, on one account, he's saying basically, you know, don't go, right? This is so amazing, and I don't want this experience to end. Don't go. What Peter doesn't realize is on some levels, you know, Jesus, this wasn't an encounter or an account that was given to everyone. It's a special situation or scenario, right? Jesus only calls three specifically. And what Peter doesn't realize is this isn't something... you know, like we kind of say in our spiritual walk, you know, I was on the mountaintop, right? I had a mountaintop experience. And what essentially Peter's trying to do here is he's trying to capture, contain, maybe even manufacture, you could say, for the long run, a situation and experience that's only supposed to be momentary. And what I mean by that, it's a mountaintop experience. It's an encounter with God where definitely he's transformed. And definitely is something he looks you know, back to and say, wow, I remember those moments. And in fact, these, you know, are better called more than mountaintop would be a milestone. You know, something that Peter is able to look back on, you know, in difficult times and say, wow, God was there then and he's there now. He's going to show up again. I have faith in this. But what Peter is essentially trying to do is make this the norm. Meaning, I want to live on the mountaintop. Not only do I want to live on the mountaintop, but, you know, in one sense, in a spiritual sense, he's wanting and longing for these encounters, and he's wanting it to be sustained, you know, not just for 10 minutes or not just for this moment, but for the entirety of his life. He's basically saying, you know, stay here, stay the night, let me build a tabernacle, you know, come in the form that I am, and let's walk down the mountain together. And if you kind of understand where his thought process might be coming from, you know, people, you know, Jesus has built these disciples and they're going against the face of this tradition and religion and facing all this opposition. You know, how do you convince the Pharisees? How do you convince the Sadducees? Man, if Elijah and Moses, who they revere, would just walk down the mountain with Jesus, one on his left, one on his right, nobody would ask questions, right? Nobody would doubt. They would have to confess and submit and commit to Jesus as the King and Messiah. If Moses and Elijah walked down this mountain with Jesus and we walked into the restaurants and sat down and had a meal, if we walked into the temples, I mean, game over, right? No more convincing needed. And this is kind of a thought that I was meditating on. You know, sometimes we have these perceptions or motives, and they're selfish, and yet we're able to mask them or cover them with godliness, religious spirit or whatnot. And what I mean by that, sometimes it's so deep and so pervasive that we're not aware. And if you read through the scriptures, you're fully aware that Peter, not only Peter, but the disciples along with him, are constantly talking about, you know, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel to us, you know, to the Israelites. An account of this, you know, is very clear in the first chapter of Acts, in the first few verses. You don't have to turn there, but if you reference it. Even after Jesus resurrected, right, and even after he appeared over a period of 40 days, coming and sharing and telling and saying, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Right? At this time, the Spirit's going to come, my counselor, this, you know, to the effect that which I died and rose again so that I can be with you individually all the time in the Spirit. As Jesus is speaking this and as they're waiting, you know, they still ask, right? As if Jesus, your mission is not done yet. Hey, you know, they still ask him, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God to Israel? And so what they should have been focusing on was, again, this concept or this idea, this encounter of the Holy Spirit coming that they have no knowledge of, right? They should be asking questions like, well, what's it going to be like? How will we know when the Holy Spirit comes and, you know, what does it entail and how can we walk and whatnot? But instead, they're still fixated. And so my point is, you know, all throughout, you can kind of see glimpses or pictures or this kind of theme running through, you know, the disciples, you know, very much in mind of building a physical kingdom, getting swords ready. You know, we're going to defend our king, our Messiah. And if you think, you know, if I'm thinking in the disciples' terms, you know, man, we have a Messiah who's going to reestablish, you know, the borders of Israel, reestablish our national identity. You know, we're going to rear our flag back up. We're going to build up a national army. And once again, just like in the golden days, we're going to kick butt. You know, it doesn't matter how big or small our nation is. We're going to go around and wreak havoc just like you know, King David, just like Samuel or Solomon or whatnot. And if I'm thinking in terms of the disciples, I'm thinking like this. Man, I have a king. Right, we're going to have a Messiah, you know, as King of Israel, who can heal the sick and the dead. So it doesn't matter if we have an army of just 1,000 soldiers against the Roman Empire. It doesn't matter because whoever gets, you know, injured, Jesus is just going to heal. Right? Whoever dies, you know, I've seen it with my own eyes. He's going to raise our soldiers back from the dead. I met with And I shared this before, but I met with a reporter who was working for Reuters in Beijing at the time I was living there. And another friend had introduced us. I was sitting at a small table at a cafe, one friend and I, and we got an opportunity to sit with the U.S. diplomat to China for agriculture. Right, and at that time I was joking, and I was like, what do you need a diplomat for agriculture for, right? And if you guys are familiar, obviously there's it's a huge market, right? U.S. tries to sell, for example, beef to the South Korea. They have protests and whatnot. And so I said, I was asking my friends, what's the whole point of having a U.S. diplomat for agriculture? Is it just to promote corn, to promote food? And he says, no, it's far more political than that. And he was saying, one of the roles or responsibilities that he has is to keep tabs, kind of like intel, but publicly, obviously, to be able to as precise as possible to know how long food storage in the country lasts. And so, I thought about this and whatnot. It doesn't entirely all make sense. Or the reasons for it. But for example, he was saying, when a nation goes into war with another nation, they want as much information as possible. And if, China or U.S. or whatnot were to do a campaign overseas, how long would their food rations or food supplies be able to last them in a war campaign? 3-4 years. If the unimaginable happens and whatnot, how long will they be able to assess, and how long will they be able to, support a war campaign overseas? And so that's one of the jobs he has. And so when I applied that kind of thinking to this, and I'm thinking, man, Peter, he's so excited, right? Jesus, whatever war campaign he leads this new national, Israel, in the terms of if this is what they're thinking in a physical kingdom, Jesus can feed his army, right, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Man, there's no way that any war, any nation can come against this nation. And so they have sort of these ideas, and they're pining and they're winning. And so it kind of makes sense when you look at references where, John and James, the mother of sons of Zebedee, right, comes and says, Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, can you put one on your left and my other son on your right? Essentially, who's going to be the finance minister? Who's going to be the public affairs minister? Who's going to be the secretary of state? They're essentially trying to, jostle and put themselves in positions so that when things are established, they're going to be an authority, right? And so Jesus, or Peter, when Jesus is getting captured by the soldiers, another account. I need to show my loyalty, because this is going to take effect when the kingdom is established. And these guys aren't soldiers, right? What chance does a peasant fisherman or whatnot have against a legion or a crew of 16 Roman soldiers? Yeah, no chance. But it's the heart. I got to show God my heart, right? I got to show him I'm committed, to the point of death, right? And Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off, I don't know who he's aiming for. He cuts off the ear of a servant, right? Excuse me. So all to say, in this particular account, we see kind of like a misinterpretation. Something that was supposed to be momentary, something that's supposed to speak into their life, something that he's supposed to look back to, but because of ulterior motives, you could say, or other kind of deep-rooted incentives, a total misinterpretation of what God is doing here. I know of accounts where people in situations like this will travel, right? If someone's sick or whatnot, and I understand, I can't understand, the depths of which someone is hurting to what points and to what effect they'll go to seek spiritual healing or counseling. But outside of healing, people are constantly wanting to go to certain events to get that kind of recharge or refill. And it's almost like unless I go and seek out these certain encounters or places, then I don't really have, the closeness or the relationship that I want with Jesus. And the point that I'm saying is, these are just spiritual markers, mountaintop experiences. But it's in the day-to-day relation, right? It's in the day-to-day getting down and meeting with Jesus face-to-face that defines our closeness and relationship with Jesus. Amen? Okay, so let's bow our heads this morning. And I love how this passage ends, and I didn't read it until just now. But in verse 36, and I love it, and it should speak volumes to you. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Right? When the cloud had passed, when the glowing had stopped, right? When Moses and Elijah, right? This unbelievable supernatural encounter, gone. And you're like looking around you and like, oh, this is still the same room I live in. These are still the same chairs that I sit in. You know, it's the same shoes that I walk to work in. You know, the mundaneness. But this verse, in verse 36, and when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Man, that's huge. God is saying, this is all you need. All you need is Jesus. And you have access to him one-on-one. That's amazing. And he will walk with you. And he will carry you. And he will hear you. And he will speak to you. So stop seeking, you know, mountaintop encounters, right? Stop seeking the next thing, or, oh, at the retreat, that's when I'll get everything together. Well, we get everything together today, right? We get on our knees today. We get into God's Word today, because Jesus cares about what we're doing today. And so just spend some time and let's just meditate, you know? You know, myself included, constantly warring against, you know, spiritual dullness or drabness or whatnot. And it's not an effect of when's the next big thing or next big encounter. Man, it's our day-to-day decisions and our day-to-day devotions. The little things that we choose to recognize God in. The decisions that, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter if I do this or do that. Yeah, it does matter if you do this or do that. One glorifies God and the other doesn't. No matter how big, no matter how small. And those things are all increments and choices we make that draw us nearer or further. So let's just pray and meditate on that as Monica leads us in a song of worship. From the miry clay, you set my feet. Our first prayer point this morning, let's just take a moment and give thanks. And let's just give praises to God that Jesus is not only our Savior, our God, but He's also our friend, our brother. And that Jesus is right now in the priestly role, right? When He first came, He came as Messiah, Savior, right? He had a mission to accomplish, to forgive the sins and to resurrect and to defeat death. When He comes again, He's going to come as King, right? King over all. Everything will be submitted. Every tongue, every knee will bow. But His role right now, His official role is the priestly role, the high priest, right? Standing, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, right? Going through the day, right? Saying, that one's mine. That child is mine. No, 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 Satan, you can't touch that one. Right? Interceding. He's very much involved in our day-to-day events and activities. He's very much speaking to us and saying, no, don't do that. Don't walk that path. Don't make that decision. Right? I implore you. I'm prompting you in the Holy Spirit. You know, heed the tuggings of your heart. Right? That's what Jesus is doing now. And so let's just praise Him and thank Him that we have a King and Messiah that's not so high and mighty that we can't interact, that He can't understand, that in fact He understands every struggle, every hardship, because He bore all sin on His back on the cross. So let's give praise and thanksgiving as a response to this. Let's pray. Second, let's pray for all our ministries coming up this weekend. We have a GIC and EG starting up next Friday. We have a premarital counseling this Saturday. We have IP, intercessory prayer team meeting this Saturday. We have the youth group meeting on Saturday. Pray for a Sunday service. We have a guest speaker, one of Pastor Sam's former students that he had discipled is actually passing through, and so he's going to be speaking. Let's just pray covering over in him. His name is Brian, for power and anointing. Let's pray for the Sunday school ministries. We're starting a new class, a new group of teachers, and we're actually short on a few volunteers. So if you could just pray for that and just pray for covering over that and provision. Let's pray for the house churches that are kicking off this next week, or have kicked off, and the Beijing House Church is, you know, starting our first meeting this Sunday. Just pray God's mercy, God's provision, God's grace, that His Spirit would dwell in every meeting that and every opportunity where two or more come together. Let's also pray for Pastor Sam and Pastor Salamat, who are flying back from a mission trip, vision trip in Indonesia. They're coming back tonight at 8 p.m. Let's just pray covering over our ministries, over our leaders. Let's pray God's blessing over it as we join in what God is doing. Let's pray.
Lastly, let's pray for our retreat. Let's pray for our guest speaker, Dan Snead. Let's pray for, you know, all those who are preparing and planning activities, events. You know, this is, you know, probably your pastors probably get the most mileage during this time, in the sense that we are doing everything because we want to serve and bless as many people as we can, and the leaders especially. You know, so if you could pray also for our Sunday school teachers, they prepare a great amount and to really bless the kids so that the parents in turn can get even more blessings, so they don't have to worry about the kids and whatnot. So in every form and every level, you know, just pray covering over the event, pray over Nansha, just no complications, that God's dwelling and presence would go there in advance, preparing a place where we're going to come and encounter, and no doubt have mountaintop experiences, things that'll speak to us and feed us, you know, momentary, you know, encounters that will, you know, strengthen us in the long run and remind us of God's faithfulness. But let's pray that these encounters will come and people will be transformed. You know, every year we have so many testimonies of individuals, you know, who said, you know, it was during this time I really encountered God. And you could really see the transformation. And you know, 1 year or 2 years looking back, you could say, yeah, in fact, that was kind of the key transition. So let's just pray spiritually. We know that the enemy, no doubt, is getting geared up, right, to prevent and to block and to harden hearts. And to, you know, if at all, keep people from going, visas, work schedules and whatnot, flights. Let's just pray against that right now, right? We're going to intercede, right? The 8 or 9 of us right here. So let's just pray a covering over that on behalf of our church. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Father, for this morning and for the reminder, Jesus, that all we need is you. God, that all we should be striving for is intimacy with you. And it doesn't matter what form or fashion or what it looks like, Jesus. The core of it is that we're on our knees and in our spirit, in complete faith in our heart, we're calling out to you, Jesus, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you're with us, knowing that you died and rose again and actually left so that your spirit could come. And God, we lay hold of that promise and that claim today, God, that when we said, Jesus, come into our lives, that when we said, Jesus, I commit my life to you, Lord, that at that very moment, God, your spirit was deposited in us and a relationship was restored the way it was supposed to be from day one. And so, God, we bless your name and we worship you and we thank you, God, and we walk with you today and the things that you lead us in every thought, in every motion. God, even in our work, even when we're not thinking spiritually, God, we worship you. God, through the labors of our hands, God, we worship you. We bless your name. God, walk with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.